Thank you, Malcolm. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to look at it together this evening. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to count the cost of following Jesus and that we would see it as utterly worth it. Amen. Let me tell you a story about a couple called Thuan and Hyan. It's a true story. They live in rural North Vietnam, where they grew up with a mixture of Buddhism and traditional beliefs like ancestor worship. The name of Jesus was hardly ever mentioned. Until one day, a friend came to the village and spent some time with Thuan and Hyan and told them all about how he had become a Christian, about how the Lord had transformed his life. Thuan and Hyan made the decision to follow Jesus as their saviour and their king. And we'll come back to Thuan and Hyan a little bit later on, but when we talk about becoming a Christian or following Jesus as Christians, we are rightly quick to talk about the blessings that come from following him, the wonderful benefits of being his disciples, the knowledge that we have that we are so loved that Jesus went to the cross for us, the unshakable truth that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins have been removed from us, the comfort of knowing that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, the hope we have of being a part of that heavenly banquet in the future. We are slightly more trepidatious about talking about the cost, and yet that is what Jesus draws our attention to today. Having just been at that feast which we looked at last week, where we saw Jesus' lavish invite and generosity and grace, he now invites us to sit down and count the cost of following him, the cost of following Jesus. In his address of this crowd that are traveling with him, Jesus lays out two costs of following him. And the first is family. If you've got your Bible still open, look down with me at verses 25 and 26. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." I mean, that is incredibly strong language, isn't it? Adam, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your wife. That is deliberately strong language. And so we have two options in front of us. Whenever you meet strong language in the Bible, there are two options you have. We could immediately disregard it because it seems mean or uncomfortable. Or we could work hard to discover why Jesus has used such strong language. It's much easier and quicker to just dismiss. It's quicker to dismiss than to discern. But let's go for the slightly harder path and try to work out exactly what Jesus is saying. Firstly, he cannot be telling us to hate people in a literal sense. So far in Luke's gospel, Jesus has told his followers to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who ill-treat you. Far from hating, the follower of Jesus is meant to love even those who curse us, hate us and ill-treat us. Jesus then, in chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, tells the expert of the law that the Old Testament law teaches us to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus is not inconsistent or forgetful or fickle. He doesn't say love one minute and hate the next. So we're not dealing with literal hatred. Secondly, this event gets repeated in the other Gospels. Matthew 10 tells us the same thing, just in different language. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So it's clear from Matthew's Gospel that what's in sight isn't love and hate per se, but priorities. If you love your family more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. If you're not willing to prioritize Jesus above your family, even to the point where rhetorically it could seem like love and hate, if Jesus isn't worth more to you than your family, you can't be his disciple. Jesus demands the number one position in our life. Jesus demands to be number one in Adam Thrift's life, not Sarah. Now, it's only with the luxury of living in our place and time that this seems like a radical demand rather than the plain reality of discipleship. Now, just think about what it meant to Jesus' followers back then. Not only did Peter and James and John leave their boats and their businesses, their livelihoods, to follow Jesus, James and John also left behind Zebedee, their father. But the early church was plagued with persecution by both the Jews and the Roman Empire, inevitably dividing families. The cost was not a radical demand. It was the lived reality. And think of what it means for brothers and sisters around the world today. Let's go back to Thuin and Hyen. In the eyes of their family, their decision to follow Jesus and give up ancestor worship was a betrayal of their family. The local authorities came and told them they had to renounce their faith in Christ or be kicked out of the village where both of their families lived. The authorities even pressured Thuin and Hyen's relatives to threaten the couple. Their parents despised them for their decision to follow Jesus. See, Jesus' words in Luke 14 are not radical demands. They are a daily reality for Thuin and Hyen. And it might be a reality for us. And maybe you're sat here tonight and coming to faith from an atheistic family background has cost you some relational capital with siblings. But you're following Jesus. That's prioritizing Jesus over family. Maybe you feel called to full-time gospel work or overseas mission service, but you know your family aren't happy about it, but you're investigating that calling anyway. That's prioritizing Jesus over family. Whatever it may be, there will be moments when our priorities are tested. And for the disciple of Christ, he must take priority over all other things, including family. The second cost is suffering. Look down at verse 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. See, carrying your cross is following Jesus in the way of suffering, experiencing the rejection he experienced, the humiliation that he suffered, the opposition that he faced. As he says to his disciples later on in John's gospel, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. See, being Jesus' follower doesn't stop you from experiencing suffering. It's not the ticket to an easy life. Not only do we live in a fallen world, so we will all suffer in some way, shape, or form, but more than that, there is specific suffering that comes from following Jesus. You follow a Savior who suffered to save you. You follow a King who the world hates. Don't be surprised if suffering and opposition come your way. Again, the reality of this cost is sometimes hidden from us here in the West and in our time. Go back to the early church again. Tradition has it that the vast majority of the apostles were martyred for their faith. People that were listening to Jesus say these words. Peter was beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and clubbed to death. Early followers like Stephen were killed for their faith. Loads of Christians were displaced. And again, think of the cost of brothers and sisters around the world. Go back to Thuan and Hyen. They refused, in the face of opposition from their family, they refused to give up following Jesus. That means they currently live in isolation because they've been shunned by their community. Now that shunning, that isolation is so total that the children in the village won't even speak to or play with Thuan and Hyen's kids. Even worse than that, a group of their relatives destroyed their house, destroyed all of their fruit trees, and killed all of their livestock. They have nothing left. Nothing. They've suffered for following Christ. They've taken up their cross and they followed him. They've lost friends and family for the one who will never leave them, the one they can never lose. They faced hatred for the one who loved them so much that he went to the cross for them. Now, there'll be all sorts of different ways that we experience pressure and opposition for being a Christian. You go off to university and you attend church and see you, and that puts a label, a target on your back as somehow being outdated, old-fashioned, intolerant, or bigoted. Or you lose friends that you make in the first couple of weeks because you won't join in with certain activities. Maybe teachers at school, when they speak about Christianity, are just withering and condescending. Only stupid people still believe that. Maybe you face discipline at work for speaking about Christ. Maybe you've got family members or friends who don't really speak to you anymore because of your beliefs. Now, those might seem like low-level things compared to Thuan and Hyen, but I bet they don't feel low-level if you're experiencing them. The level of opposition that people face for being a Christian in the West could well increase in the coming years. But Jesus is realistic about the cost of discipleship. Following him means prioritizing him above family above everything else, and it means being willing to suffer for following him. And so he invites us to sit down and count the cost. There are some questions we need to answer. Because Jesus moves on to tell two stories of people who are counting the cost. The first comes in verses 28 to 30. Sorry, I'll leave that there. Let me read it out to you. Make sure you've got your Bibles open. 28 to 30. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." There is foolishness in unfinished plans. The one who wants a tower but runs out of money at the foundations is open to ridicule. It would be like the worst episode of Grand Designs ever filmed. So the builder first sits down and assesses the cost. Can I afford to build this tower? Well, can you afford to follow Jesus? Is the cost of prioritizing him over family one that you are willing to bear? Is the willingness to suffer for the one who suffered for you a cost that you can accept? And maybe the answer is no. You're not willing to prioritize Jesus. You're not willing to suffer for him. Well, then maybe the second example and question is for you. Look down at verses 31 to 32. Well, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. See, a king faced with a potential conflict, a potential war, will sit down and assess whether he can defeat the superior power. Only a fool of a king would take on another king that he's outmanned and overpowered by. Instead, he would choose to send out an ambassador to ask for terms of peace. Jesus here is asking us to consider the cost of facing God, the superior power, whether we want God as an ally or an enemy, as a father or as a foe. He's asking, can you afford not to follow Jesus? Can you afford not to follow Jesus? The answer is a resounding no. No one can. Without Jesus, we are lost. Without Jesus, we're still in our sin. We're still facing judgment. We're shut out of that banquet we looked at last week. Choosing not to follow Jesus, it is like bobbing up and down in the ocean following your ship sinking and throwing away the life ring because you decide you can get on without it. You'll be fine on your own. You can't afford to throw away the life ring. You can't afford to do it. The only sensible response is to counting the cost is to follow Christ. Verse 33 sums up the choice. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples, but it's worth giving up everything you have to follow Jesus. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not following Jesus and you'd like to talk to someone after the service about the things that we've been looking at. Do come and grab me or Steve or Pete. We'd love to talk to you after the service. But there is still one more question. And given that the majority of us in this room are following Jesus as our King, I think it's the one which is most pertinent for us tonight. Are you in it for the long haul? Look down at verses 34 to 35. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. See, salt is one of those things that has multiple uses. It's used as seasoning to make food taste good. It's used as a preservative to keep food from spoiling or rotting. Either way, salt is useful unless it stops being salty. And then it's useless. It's fit only to be thrown out. The warning seems fairly obvious. Don't become useless. Don't cease to function in your role. Don't become a part-time disciple. Don't give up following Jesus when life gets hard. Don't abandon the one who was faithful to you all the way to the cross. Keep on going. Do you know what the prayer request for Thuin and Hyun was on the Open Doors website? It says this: every single day now, Thuin's family faces pressure or persecution from their relatives or villagers. But they still live in their village, and their church is asking us to stand with them in prayer. It's asking us to pray, please pray that Thuin and Hyun will stay strong and grow in their faith. Pray for the family's safety and protection. Pray for God's grace and love to be felt and experienced by their persecutors. Now that's discipleship, which prioritizes Christ in the face of suffering. That's discipleship which endures for the long haul. Stay put, grow in faith, trust God, and love enemies. And my prayer for us as a church family is exactly that. When opposition and persecution come our way, either collectively or as individuals, if and when we feel the cost of discipleship, that we would grow in our faith, that we would know God's protection, that we'd love our persecutors, and that we would keep on following Christ. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is honest with us, that he tells us about the cost of discipleship. Thank you that even though following your Son in this life might be hard at points, that it is so utterly worth it. Father, please would you help each one of us here to remain faithful to your Son all the days of our life, because we know he was faithful to us. And he loved us enough to go to the cross, deal with our sin, and win a perfect future for us. Father, please strengthen us this evening to follow your Son, no matter the cost. Amen.